friend of mine from the Bible college I attended had a message posted on his Facebook page the other week that caught my attention. This is what it said. Knowledge is the understanding that in reality a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not including it in a fruit salad. Now, it caught my attention on a couple of different accounts. First of all, it was comical, or at least a little bit, and I enjoyed that. It piqued my curiosity, though. I had to go do a little research to make sure that he was telling the absolute truth, and believe it or not, a tomato is botanically a fruit. Now, interestingly enough, I also found out that there was a Supreme Court case dealing with the issue a number of years ago. Our government has such complex issues to deal with, but this one makes sense. It dealt around the issue of taxes. Go figure. What had happened was the government passed a law putting a tariff on imported vegetables. And the tomato growers wanted tomatoes, I guess, included in that. And those that were outside didn't want that, saying it was a fruit. Well, it turned out that the Supreme Court said that while botanically tomatoes are fruits, they're considered vegetables by most, and therefore they're taxed. Surprise. But it not only caught my attention for those things, but I thought it was a good illustration of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. The purpose of that in our study this morning is simply this. A lot of people give a whole lot of importance to knowledge, and certainly it is an important thing. But unfortunately, in doing so, they give all too little importance to wisdom. And may I say to you, it is of greater importance to be wise than it is to be knowledgeable. This morning I want to do a little biographical study of Joseph. Joseph was not a man who was considered a theological giant. Nowhere in Scripture do you find people coming to him and asking theologically profound questions and receiving an answer. In fact, to be quite honest, there's very little information concerning Joseph in all the New Testament. But in the few passages that he is involved in, I find that he was a very wise person. He took that which he was told to be true and acted upon it, making him a biblically wise person. There are only four occasions in the New Testament where you find Joseph. One is at the is when Jesus is 12 and he's at the temple. There's five there and his presentation at the temple. I'm not going to deal with them this morning. I want to deal with the three issues that are related to the birth of Christ and shortly thereafter. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1, in a very familiar passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 reads this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, right there is an indication of a wise person. He had some conflicting things that were going on in his life, and rather than making a rash decision, he sat down and he thought intently before making any decisions and taking any actions. All too often, I know of personal experience, the tongue is in overdrive before the brain is out of neutral. The hands are moving when the brain is idle. Or the feet are going and the brain hasn't even revved up its engine. Joseph was wise in that he thought on these things. And the things that he was thinking about were this. Here was a woman that he loved. He was betrothed to her. Similar to our engagement period. Not exactly the same, but similar to it. They hadn't yet consummated the marriage. He was a just man. He based his life upon biblical absolutes. Whatever God said, that was right. And therefore, if you're going to take right actions, you do what God says. That was his philosophy of life. And here is this woman that he loves, and she comes to him and says, "Honey, you're not going to believe this, but the Lord visited me the other day," or actually an angel of the Lord visited me, "and I am now with child. I am going to bear the Messiah." And he said, "You're right, I don't believe it." The Scripture says, if a woman commits fornication, she is to be stoned. His heart was saying, "That's the woman I love. Not only do I not want to stone her, I don't even want to make her a public example before everybody else. But the Scripture says, but my heart says, but..." You see his perplexion. He thought on these things. I don't have an answer. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David." I never realized this before until last week as I was preparing this message. Why that phrase, "Joseph, thou son of David," is in there. Why didn't the angel just say, "Joseph"? The angel is reminding him that Joseph is of the lineage of the Messiah. That's really important. Something that he had forgotten, I believe. "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." She's telling you the truth. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, there is some debate amongst Bible interpreters whether verse 22 and 23 is Matthew's commentary on this situation, or if this is something that the angel actually communicated verbally to Joseph. To be quite honest, I don't have an answer. I'll let you figure that one out. Nonetheless, verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Can you imagine if that was you in Joseph's place? I sat down and I said to myself, if I was Joseph and that was happening to me, how might I respond? And unfortunately, knowing my fallacies, my limitations, my humanness, now let's call it what it is, my sinful nature, I came up with all kinds of excuses why I shouldn't do this. "Lord, I understand what you're saying, but there are some good reasons why I shouldn't be obedient to what you're telling me to do." Proverbs, I'll give you a biblical one. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." And what will people say if I take this woman to be my wife? After all, Lord, I kind of think my heart is close to your heart. I'd like to consider myself like that. And if I had a hard time accepting what she told me was going or had happened, what do you think the rest of these people are going to say? They're going to look at him and say, "What an idiot! Believe such a crazy story, like the Holy Spirit came upon me and it's a miracle and it wasn't by human intervention or anything. How ridiculous of it. And he bought it. What an idiot. Lord, I don't want to be an idiot. And that's what they'll say. Or maybe he'll say, he came up with a crazy story when he himself was really sinful. He's just covering his tracks and he expects us to believe that, oh, it sounds so pious, but we know that those things don't happen. He really is a sinner. Lord, that's going to ruin my reputation. Maybe we'll say, Lord, that poor Joseph, he's so desperate for love. But here this soiled woman comes along and I guess he couldn't have anybody else. After all, he's so poor and nobody wanted him. And poor desperate guy. Or maybe we'll say, Lord, that guy's starting one of those lunatic religious cults, isn't he? He's going to claim that this son is going to be the Messiah and take away our sins and lead us into the kingdom. What a crazy, mixed up religious fanatic he is. Lord, I want to be true to you. And if people will think about me that way, how are they going to hear what I have to say? Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Lord, you sure you want me to do that? Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Here's something else I learned just last week in studying for. I've told you over and over again, and sometimes I even doubt myself, whenever you look in Scripture, there's always something new. Twice. In a passage that I've preached on now 20 times, I found two things. No. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. The birth of Christ theologically is referred to as the virgin birth. And I've heard commentator after commentator after commentator say in reality it's not the virgin birth, it's the virgin conception. Do you know what? It is the virgin birth. He knew her not until she had brought forth. At the time of giving birth, she was still a virgin. Why? Because the Scripture says in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child, conception, and bring forth. Not only was it a virgin conception, it was a virgin birth by prophecy. And it was absolutely necessary for Joseph to be obedient to both of those things. And the angel says to him, and she shall bring forth a son, and he shall save his people from their sins, and you will call him Fred. That's what I want to call him, Lord. No, Jesus. And guess what he named him? Verse 25, and he called his name Jesus. Absolutely, faithfully obedient, even when it really didn't make a whole lot of sense. Drop down a few verses, chapter 2, verse 11. The wise men have now come. I believe this is taking place about 3 weeks after the birth of Christ, somewhere in that time period. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And again I put myself in Joseph's position, and I said, wait a minute. God doesn't understand the situation. Lord, don't you realize that it's probably now the beginning of January? Lord, don't you know January? It's cold out there. I mean, we're not talking 40s and 50s. We're talking 20s and 30s. It's really... And here's this little baby boy. He's only 3 weeks old. And you want us to take him out in that? That's not good. He'll probably get sick. He'll probably get pneumonia. He'll probably die. That's not a wise thing to do, God. And Mary's pretty well recovered, but I don't know if she's really up to a trip down to Egypt. That's a long way, Lord. Not the right time of year. It's not the right time in our lives. And Lord, you know what? It costs a lot of money to travel. You know, you just can't get on the internet and make reservations at the Holiday Inn Express. Gotta hope that there's somebody who's going to provide for us, and then we have to buy food and all that kind of stuff. Lord, it costs a lot to move down there, and what are we going to do? Oh, gold, and we can use that. Well, we'll probably get robbed along the way, and that probably won't last. And Lord, even if we would get there, we don't have family down there. We don't have any friends in Egypt. We're going to be outcasts. And those Egyptians, they aren't really nice people to us Jews anyway. It's going to be rough if we get down there. What am I going to do for work? I don't have a job. I just got my business going back in Nazareth and I was just starting to show a profit. And now you're asking me to give all that stuff up. And Lord, it just doesn't make sense. Look, God, I know you're a great God. I know you're one who is sovereign over all the events of life. In fact, you know, I've been meditating upon it. I think that taxation that came from Caesar Augustus to get us down here to Bethlehem, I think you had your hand in that one, didn't you? You were orchestrating that to get us down here, weren't you? Yeah, I thought so. And look, God, if you can orchestrate the events of life like that, does it really matter if Herod is out there? You can put a hedge of protection around us right where we are that we don't have to go anywhere. Wouldn't that be a whole lot easier, God? All seemingly legitimate excuses, aren't they? When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. He didn't even wait till morning. And departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Drop on down a few more verses, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. Let me stop there. Possibly, Joseph and Mary and Jesus had been in Egypt for about 2 years. Nobody knows for certain how long it was. 2 years is probable. The angel comes once again in a dream and says, "Okay, Joe, time to get on home. Herod's dead." Can you imagine Joseph's mind now? "Oh, come on, Lord. We just got settled in here. The people are just starting to really accept us. I just got my business going again. And now you're asking us to go back home?" You know, when we left, I asked one of the neighbors to watch the house for us. Told him we'd be back in a little bit, and he expected us to be gone for a couple of weeks. But I'm sure that after a month or two, when we didn't come back, he probably said, oh, something terrible happened to them. And, oh well, everything's gone. There's no home to go back to. We've lost everything. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh have spent them. Now how do you expect us to survive? And let's face it, Lord. While Herod the Great may be gone, his sons are still around and they're as wacko as his dad. And one that I don't think Joseph would have said, but I can see myself saying it, I'm getting too old for this stuff. This is too hard on the body. Can't we just stay here? Let the son go through high school, and when he graduates, he's old enough to be out on his own. He can go back then. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when the angel said, don't go into Judea, go up into Galilee to Nazareth, that's exactly where he went. Did you notice something in all three of these passages? This he did that it might be fulfilled by the prophet saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. This he did and was there until Herod that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet saying, out of Egypt. This he did that it might be fulfilled by the prophet. Everything that he did accomplished the will of God, even when it didn't make sense. I submit to you that Joseph wasn't the most knowledgeable of people, but when it came to wisdom, he was at the top of the class. Didn't have to know a lot, just had to take that little bit of knowledge that he had, that the Word of God stated, and said, I'll do it. How wise are you? I gave my Sunday school class a quiz this morning. They probably all hate me. It was 11 questions. No, it wasn't. It was 11 answers. I told them to give me the questions. For those of you who were not in my Sunday school class, I think you can do better than my class did. The first answer was yes. What's the question? They didn't get it either. Guess they weren't too knowledgeable. I'll tell you what, they were pretty wise. They were out for Sunday school. You may not need to know a whole lot. You may not necessarily need to be a theologian per se. But God expects you to act wisely on a few verses of Scripture. How about this one? Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And when a person recognizes that they are lost in their sin and headed for hell, but recognizes that Christ on Calvary's cross died and paid for their sins in full, and they say, I want Him to be my Savior. It's no longer how good am I, it's how bad am I, but how great is my Savior. And I want Him to be mine. It's not profound knowledge, but it sure is wise. And a person who acts simply by faith upon that will have sins forgiven, everlasting life, a home in heaven, approach to a throne of grace that will bring him that which is necessary for all the trials and tribulations of this life. That's pretty profound. Just a little knowledge, a whole lot of wisdom. How wise are you today? Let's pray. Father, I don't care about whether a tomato is a fruit or a vegetable. What difference does it make? But it sure would be dumb to put a tomato in a fruit salad. But not half as dumb as hearing the Word of God and not responding faithfully, obediently, just like Joseph did. Father, thank you for this man, his courage even when not understanding what was going on, not understanding why, not understanding all the theology that would come to pass and be fulfilled, but simply trusting in the one who is faithful to accomplish all that was necessary and moving out in faith. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning that right now is dealing with the issue of their eternal destiny. They've come here this morning and they're trusting in their own goodnesses to make them acceptable to you, not realizing that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That Christ and Christ alone is the only one who could save from their sins. And right now, maybe, Lord, that one, if they exist in this auditorium, is wanting to call out and receive Christ as Savior. Lord, with their head bowed and their eyes closed, may they just cry out, Lord, here am I, that sinner, but I want Christ to be my Savior. Come into my life and make me yours. Give me eternal life. Wash my sins away. Be my Savior. And Lord, I pray that there might be others here this morning who are dealing with issues within the will of God. Maybe there's one being called into full-time service, or one that's being burdened for just a neighbor across the street, some act of mercy or goodness. And they're finding all kinds of excuses, reasons why not to be obedient. Lord, may they just with head bowed and eyes closed say, Lord, your will be done. Give me the grace to do it. I'll trust you to be faithful. Father, help us all to be wise this morning. If it means increasing our knowledge, increase our knowledge. But Lord, help us to see you as being faithful to enable us to do all that you desire of us. For Jesus' sake, I pray in his precious name. Amen.